Okay, so last week on the Tuesday night class, we spoke somewhat about the source for the mitzvah of procreation. We're going to continue a little bit on that mitzvah because this is a topic that comes up many times in this parasha. In fact, the beginning of the parasha starts, the end of the parasha starts, when Hashem said to Abraham, go for yourself, you open the land from your relatives and from your father's house. And he tells him it's time to travel. And God, it says here, assured him that even though, oh, here it says it here, to an article, God assured Abraham that he would not suffer the three detrimental consequences commonly resulting from extended travel. Its rigors make it harder to bear children, which must have been of particular concern to the childless Abraham and Sarah, diminished wealth, and reputation. And this verse God told him, don't worry about it. So you see right now, Oscar and Quincy alike at this time, it's telling us that probably on the forefront of Abraham's mind was future generations. And God's telling him, I want you to travel, even though that's against the natural concept of having children. Don't worry about it. Then later on, in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, God promised Abraham. Hashem said to Abraham, after Lot had departed with him, raise now your eyes and look out from where you are, north, south, east, west, from all the land that you see, to you I will give it, and to your descendants forever. So, given a promise, given a promise. Then what's a little strange is the beginning of 15, chapter 15, right after that. And after these events, which was the war, if I remember correctly, right? The war between the four kings and the five kings and Abraham's incredible victory against the powerful four kings and returning his nephew, brother-in-law. After these events, the word of Hashem came to Abraham and said, fear not, I am your shield for you. Your reward is great. And Abraham's response is, what can you give me, seeing that I go childless? So the question is, and the steward of my house is Eliezer. So one of the questions which we will not deal with tonight, maybe Thursday night, I will put it on the website, or futuristic time, is that Abraham said, I'm childless, but you were promised. Multiple times we're talking about it. We're talking about before the road trip, he was promised, then an open promise after Lot parted ways. And now he's, oh, I'm childless. Okay, I mean, we've had this conversation before. Okay. Now, the Talmud has a fascinating debate. We know that in order to fulfill the obligation we began talking about last week, either given to Adam and or to Noah, the obligation of approval, we rule you need a boy and a girl. Abraham had Yishmael and those kids. He had Isaac. Did he fulfill the mitzvah and have a girl or not? Fascinatingly, Talmud Bavli, Baba Basra, that's the name of the tractate, Baba Basra, which we're looking at now, oh, that's right, much earlier, 16b, we're not testing the Daf Yomi guys on the memories, 16b, so that's about, where are we now? That's still about 100 days ago, no?
128 days ago.
Yes, it's 4 months ago, has a debate, three-way debate. Did Abraham, not debate, three-way, two-way debate, but yeah, did Abraham, we have it here, did Abraham fulfill the mitzvah of Peru? Okay, here it says, back on it, back on. Abraham was blessed with everything. It's a couple weeks now. Hashem berachas Avram bakol. What's everything? What's bakol? Remeyayim, he was blessed. Shaloi, he didn't get a daughter. Because then what would have been with her? So the blessing was not that okay. Fascinating conversation. Yehuda, for the mitzvah. He had a girl. So debate in the Talmud, did he have a girl or not? And obviously it seems like it's all part of what would be considered a blessing. Achei Rama, this is fascinating. He had a daughter, and guess what? Her name was Bakol. It says, God blessed Abraham with everything. Hebrew, everything means Bakol. That was her name. Hashem blessed Abraham with a person named everything. Not a practical word today.
A woman in my office, her last name is Bakol.
That's last, but yeah, that's fascinating.
Last name, first name, whatever.
Yeah. She knows it's
when we do when I learned that Daf Yomi,
4 months
I
ago.
told her that. 4 months ago. I sort of when I told her, I said, you're famous, here's your name in the
Did she
comments.
appreciate it?
Yeah.
She's Jewish?
Yeah.
Tremendous. Oh, so we okay, back to this. Okay, we have a
Remember
three-way.
that Bakol. So I remember saying, here's your name, Bakol.
See, you know what's amazing? Because it gets cut off anyway. When I start saying the Gemara, Charles is always very good with this stuff, did not remember something I learned 4 months ago. But that part, because it's an interesting detail, and you send it over to someone,
Yeah, of course.
the memory clicks in. That's what happens.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, he's not remembering it right away. Remember, he clicks in a little bit into it.
Everybody's name should be in the comments somewhere.
But when you but the story is a it's a I was just writing up this. We can go back on already. I was just writing up that nice song. What? Really? I don't want you work through odds. I don't want to crap. I was working on it today. Gershom Liebman, who we spoke about in the past. Gershom Liebman survived the war. I showed you once a written thing, a diary that a friend of mine's grandfather wrote. I think we put it on camera. And he was with him in the Vilna Ghetto. And in the Vilna Ghetto, when Gershom Liebman, whenever there was an action and the Nazis were coming, he was sitting and learning upstairs in a shul all day. Whenever an action would come, he would stand up
behind the door.
I walk behind the door.
Like, this is it.
That's what I have to do. I have to do what's called hishtadlus. I don't know what his name is. My effort. And that's it. I got to go behind the door. Literally like, the door. Like a comic strip. Like a comedy show. And he would hide behind the door. And he survived the war. I showed you the thing. Is he on camera, the Bodenheim? He's missing good stuff. But so and that was his effort. So he wrote what he called. So he wrote a sefer. It's hard stuff. They wrote a play about him, I told you. What was it called? The Quarrel? Gershon Shalom, I think it was him, wrote a Broadway play about a debate he had with someone after the Holocaust. Do you still believe in God? And the play was, he bumped into Reb Gershon. He had gone the other way, and he bumped into him, and he had a little bit of a conversation, and they made a play about it. What the conversation would have continued. A Broadway play. So he has this idea, just to go back to what Charles was saying, his idea that why do we have so many mitzvahs revolving around Yetzias Mitzrayim? The Exodus of Egypt. Why so many? And then he asks more so. How could you have a mitzvah to remember something? Either you have the brain capacity or you don't have the brain capacity. We asked a few weeks ago, how do you give a mitzvah about emotions? He's saying a mitzvah about memory. Can you give a person an obligation to remember something? I don't know. You could try, you could put a rubber band on, but in the end, people are limited. So he says that the Pesach Night Seder, I think this is an unbelievable idea, the Pesach Night Seder is an enactment. We do a lot of things. He says, because when it comes to memory, you're right. If it's all about memory, it fades, even the greatest ones. But when you make it into an emotional thing, then the memory is possible. So he says, by doing all of these things, that is Seder, you create an emotional connection to it that triggers memories for long terms. So it's a fascinating thing. So applicable, I literally just was writing this up today, and it applies here. You can learn a Gemara a long time ago, but we don't have that emotional attachment to it for whatever thousand reasons. But when you have an emotional attachment to it, and the great ones have every Gemara like that. Anyway, okay, cutting back outside of parentheses, cutting back into the reality. So we have a thing here in this week's parasha. We already said in three separate locations, the people there, three separate locations, how Abraham is discussing this mitzvah of puruvu, procreate. We said, did he fulfill the mitzvah in the end? He had a child for sure, Yitzhak. Did he have a girl to fulfill the mitzvah? That becomes a debate in the Talmud, how we got into this. Now let me read the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch, there are four sections of the Shulchan Aruch. Aruch Haim is the way of life in English, that's the daily events. And then one of the four sections is Eben Ezra. That's female stuff. Not female stuff exactly, but a lot of the female stuff. And here it has, so for example, let's read the things here. Laws of having children, laws of marriage, laws of the actual marriage, laws of writing the ksuva, writing a bill of divorce, Yibam, the Levirate, the other way, lots of approval. Approval begins it. So the first halacha is approval. We're going to skip to the sixth one, because I want to tell you a fact, that's what we're going to discuss tonight. The sixth one says that a person has to have a boy and a girl, that's the ideal rule, but he has to have a boy and a girl who have a certain stature. And one of them is that they are capable of creating their own children. If they're incapable physically of having children, they don't count. That's part of, again, the procreate has to mean you're creating someone who can procreate. So that's necessary. Okay. Now that's that. We're not going to go into that. Grandchildren count. Fine. Now says the Rambam. So this is very important. Usually we have discussed in the past, the Rambam will put a custom. A custom. The Shulchan Aruch wrote the office. He said, by the way, we do it this way. Us of non-Sephardic heritage, we do it this way. But when he'll quote a law, you'll assume right away there's an argument or something like that. Here he adds on something. And really, for some reason, for a few hundred years, nobody debated what the Shulchan Aruch himself holds this way. Because as we discussed in the past, the Shulchan Aruch didn't only write the middle section here, Rabbi Yosef Karo. He also wrote, before this, an interpretation on the Torah called the Beis Yosef. And that's an extensive interpretation. Then he shortened it and he put it in the middle. that's not true, but the same. Then he wrote his own interpretation that became the middle of the Shulchan Aruch. In there, he quotes what I'm about to tell you. In here, he does not. Doesn't happen too often. When it does, that becomes a question. Why did he quote it?
He changed his mind.
Did he change his mind? Why did he leave it out? It becomes a real thing. But here the Ramah says this along. Ramosh Isselis, 1500s Krakow, says, by the way, Hagah, so he starts always, Hagah, a note, Hoya Haben Mamzer, which we'll get into in the next few weeks, probably, if the child was conceived and he's a Mamzer child. There are multiple ways to do Mamzer. The easiest way for us to understand right now will be he had relations with his sister and he produced a child. Oy Cherish, or the person's, what, in the old days, a Cherish was deaf mute. So not really obligated in mitzvahs. The camp, or a shaitan, mean someone who's an imbecile, not capable of thought process, kayam a mitzvah. He fulfills the mitzvah. And we don't know why. That means you need someone physically capable of having children, but mentally obligated to mitzvahs might not be. A person who's an imbecile would depend. Can they physically produce children or not? That's what the Mechassanach explains. If they physically can produce children, yes, they're mentally not aware, but that doesn't make a difference to us. That's not what the goal is. The goal is to produce children who can produce children.
Well, like for a mamzer, could for sure produce children.
And a mamzer would seem like for sure can produce children. Yeah, yes, we're going to discuss that. Now, here, unbelievable, in parentheses, and by the way, they quote on the side, where did the Ramah get this from? It's not the Ramah usually who says it, but usually later people. The Beis Yosef, who did not quote in the Shulchan Aruch, from the Maril. Maril is an early person. If you look at Maril, he has this point. But in parentheses, I just read it to you. He quotes three personalities, three types of people. The Mamzer, the Cherish, and the Shoita. In parentheses, they add on a minor, the Katan. You fulfill the mitzvah with a Katan. Why is it in parentheses? Because if you look at the original Maril, he's not talking about a Katan. He's talking about a Cherish and a Shoita. Why would he not be talking about a Katan? Because what does it mean, a Katan? What do you mean you fulfill the mitzvah with a minor?
Every baby is a cut when they're born.
Every child born is a cut.
Yeah.
No one beat the system yet. Everyone born is 1 hour old, 1 second old. So they said, that's one of the explanations. What are you putting cotton in there for? So Maril doesn't even discuss cotton. How to get in here? So some want to say, the fake answer, which is obviously not fake. It's like, yeah, because in general, when you look through Shas, as Chaskel has done, going through the Talmud of Daf Yomi, many times the three are put together. Cherish is the deaf mute, the imbecile, I'm using the word imbecile, and the cotton, they always go together. So when it says, who's obligated in the midst of Mikra Megillah, I don't discuss, a Cherish is the cotton. So since the words Cherish is the cotton are always lumped together, so here, even though it does not applicable, but okay, the guy writing it over, I'm not sure if it was a mistake or just for lush, I'm not even sure what they mean, but yeah, he's prudent. But again, the source of Merle is not close. So we have a couple things interesting. We have something called the cotton being fulfilling the mitzvah, because it does say here, the parentheses is much later, and we understand why it should not be there, as Charles said, it doesn't make sense.
It's not controversial. Those three are controversial.
A controversial.
A cotton is not controversial. Every single human born is a cotton.
Excellent. Charles is leading me down the road.
They're not controversial.
Leading into my next topic.
But what about the emotional aspect of being fruitful and multiplying? Yeah, physically, yes.
We're discussing the law now. We're discussing the law. Okay. So the law is that a cherish and a shoita are yes, we'll discuss, and a mamzer, which is a huge kiddush, are your fulfilled mitzvah. But when it comes to a cotton, that's what we're discussing now. So Charles says, wait a second. The reason why they're not even discussing it, because my original Maril doesn't discuss it, is because, yeah, well, of course, obvious. So what happens is, you have a sefer I might have quoted in the past here, Minchas Chenach, have you heard of the Minchas Chenach? So he has the, he right away says, by the way, you realize this cotton thing is a little strange. It should be obvious, and then right away he's going to find a case where maybe it's not so obvious. That's what he does.
Mean, is the child with a sandal or stillborn?
Well, a stillborn would not
count. Or a sandal?
Well, again, a sandal would not count because they can't produce children. A good start. You're on the right track.
The person has to be able to produce children.
That's what we stopped the law. So we said a cherish and a shoita, deaf mute and an imbecile.
Because a katan can't produce children.
A katan cannot.
A 1 hour old obviously cannot produce children.
Correct.
So they, how can they be? How can they satisfy the...
So now, beautiful. Think like the Mechassanach. The Mechassanach says like this, that normally we assume, is what he wants to say. This is the novel idea. Now remember, everything we're going to answer now, you could always say that the Shulchan Aruch disagrees, he didn't quote it. But we're going to go the first way, when he does quote it. Let's come up with an idea that Charles said correctly. Why are you saying cotton? It's obvious. Let's find a case where it's not so obvious. He's like this. Every child born looks normal, looks healthy. The assumption is that's a healthy kid who can't produce children. So right now, we're going to go back to this topic that we've discussed in the past. As religious Jews, We go with the idea of majority rules. That's what we go with. So when a kid is born and he looks normal, looks healthy, like that, we have the imbecile and we have the deaf mute. This kid's not even that. So he's not that. The assumption will be that he will be able to physically do this job. Yes, there are sadly some people who are born who are, whatever the word is, later on proven infertile. But this can be assumed not. Therefore, let's one stay. You count the kid now. What's that? When do you count it? Yes. So that means technically, which we're going to discuss more in the next few weeks, as soon as the second child, we'll assume a boy and a girl, twins can have. Boy and a girl, twins are born. And now the guy says, okay, did I do my mitzvah? Yes. Oh, but they didn't prove they could do kids yet. Charles's question, oh, well, we don't know if they're fertile children. Yeah, but the job. What would happen? What would happen when the kid turns 13 years old and now doesn't show signs of maturity, which is something the Gemara discusses in many, many, many cases? At that moment in time, you can't rely on majority anymore. So at that moment in time, get back to work. Use that phrase. Which means, of course, you count the kid as a child, but later on, when the kid proves he can't be part of the majority anymore, you got to remove him and start over again. Now, again, it could be 10 other kids, you don't care. And it could be the kid at 14 will prove himself correct. As soon as signs of maturity show up, not every kid's exactly 13. But here, the Mechasenet wants to say that the reason why, don't wish away the word katan, like somebody wanted to do early in the class. Wish away katan, because what's the novelty? Who cares? Mechasenet says, no. I'm going to find your novelty. The kid with the novelty is that we count the kid at day one, because even though we don't know for sure you can have a kid, but we go by majority. When the majority is ruined, you're out. That's number one. And case number one.
Mitzvah says you have to now have another child.
If at 13, define the word have another child, we're going to discuss this. You have to try. You can't. No one predicts their own children.
But if the kid died at 12 and 364 days,
same thing.
Before they were.
Either way, the kid who passed away doesn't count. I don't be
discussing. How long do they have to be old for?
What?
How long do they have to be alive for? What if they never have kids? Until you're dead? How long?
Until the parent passes away. If a kid predeceases his parent without having kids, happens to the Allah right for. That means if a child passes away, but that's why I said before, grandchildren are children. What do you mean? No one asked, but why? Who cares, grandchildren children? Grandchildren children means if a kid had produced children, and then the kid passes away, so we don't care because he produced children. But if a kid passed away before he produced children, then that kid does not count for the fulfillment of the mitzvah. And if the kid was needed for the fulfillment of the mitzvah, the parents will be obligated again. If they're incapable because the age is too old, then that's everybody. I mean, too old, then you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. And again, which we're going to discuss in the next 2 weeks, is a difficult mitzvah to actually choose to fulfill. We don't have choices to fulfill the mitzvah. So among them would be if the kid passed away. But if the kid is 13, is that you get it to now? If the kid is 13, and now he doesn't show signs of maturity, so now he loses that majority number, then you got to start over again. And as soon as he produces, you're okay, like a lot of kids do. And if not, the kid doesn't count. Just like a kid who got to pass away, at any point in time, I want to make clear, any point in time before he produces children. That's the first answer of the Mechasenet. It's a novelty that the kid counts from day one. Second answer, Mechasenet answers, and it creates a pathway to discussion. We're going to discuss someone who is not Jewish, a non-Jew, has kids produced from a non-Jew, and at that point, probably not obligated to its approval. Right? Not one of the mitzvahs, but we'll get into that maybe eventually. And now they convert. What do the initial kids, do they count on? Open Talmudic argument between Rabbi Yochanan and Rosh Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan says they count, and Rosh Lakish says they don't. How do they count? What do you mean? Those kids are not Jewish, were not Jewish. What's going on? They weren't produced when the guy was obligated. That becomes a major, major discussion we will discuss in Meretz Hashem. Very big discussion. Now, the Rambam rules that the only time it counts, he adds, Gemara doesn't say this. Gemara just says the B'yat Shana also counts. Rambam says, by the way, B'yat Shana meant when the family converts together. So even though we believe as Jews that when someone converts to Judaism, all familiar, is that the word?
Familiar connections.
Familiar connections disappear. When it comes to Puruvu, it stays on. And even though they were technically not father and son, father and daughter, but since he did produce this child and they were beforehand, definitely related to father and daughter, father and son, so now they all converted to camps. That's the Rambam. Everyone else says, oh, I don't even care. When you convert, the adult father converts. Then, okay, he relies on his original children because at one point he had these kids, biological kids, who, by the way, since we said before, the object of the mitzvah is to produce and reproduce and have the world produce. Okay, it's producing the world. So the non-Jews but also producing the world could be fine as well. That's what it says. But now, Mephi Sinek wants to add on, which will add on to this conversation. So now what do we do? Families converting. We believe in Judaism. Only adults have brain cells. We discussed in the past, non-Jews don't go by the age of 13. They go by when they have brain cells. If you have a genius non-Jew at 8 years old, he's judged as an adult. If you have a slow-witted, better word than imbecile, slow-witted non-Jew, he's not judged as an adult until he reaches the age where we decide, in our age, until he reaches the capacity where we think he understands things. A Jew doesn't act. At 13, you're in. Now, what do we do with the people who convert? There's a practical thing. We know, we've discussed this in the past many times. The Rus, we have the parents convert with the kids. Bezdin goes through the process with the kids. And then, but the kids are quasi-states because they're kids. They're most thought process there. And we wait till the kid has the thought process. We believe 13. And at 13, because now the kid's a quasi-Jew, we tell the kid, okay, interact. You got a decision, right? If you're in, great. We rely on the old process. And nothing has to be done right now. You don't got a pinprick for a circumcision. You don't got to get back in under the water. You're good to go. Or you could say no. And then you're good to go also. You got to keep the seven off the laws, but you're 100% fine. We love you. We're all good. But retroactively, the whole game was over. That means you never convert. That means when the kid is being converted at 4 years old, boy or girl, then the process is just quasi-state in flux until the kid decides at 12 or 13 what they want to do. If they were not, then the original process was just putting a guy in a swimming pool. So the Mechel Sanuk wants to know, what about this guy? Parents convert with a little kid who's a non-Jew. Do we count that little kid? Could Kotan be saying, count the kid? Mechel Sanuk said, have a good idea. What's the novelty, we said before, what's the novelty of a Kotan? Everyone's born 1 day old, 1 minute old. The novelty will be that when someone converts with their kids, the convert is obligated in the mitzvah, he convert, count the kid. He counts the adult kids who convert with him. What about, according to the Rambam, can you count this kid? Because this kid's quasi-state. He has the option later on to get rid of it. So it could be to say that the Kotan means, even in this case, we count him. Again, same thing like the kid who physically looks healthy and at 13 doesn't show signs of maturity. If at 13 or 12, the converted kid, who's not converted, the girl to bat mitzvah says, no, not interested. Then the parents are obligated then to try to have kids now again. Because that kid doesn't count anymore. Did count, now doesn't count. Like a kid who passed away. Did count, now doesn't count. So there's a sefer written by my great uncle. Different. This is my great grandfather, great uncle from different mine. He has a question. A general question. As we said before, we've discussed in this class, Jewish people rely on the laws of majority. Non-Jews don't.
Right.
Rav is a majority. Non-Jews do not get to rely on the laws of majority. We've discussed this in the past in different cases. See the question. If we don't believe majority at all, so then how is the non-Jew converting counting this kid? In the end, the Talmud discusses where is the source that people count majority and it works. Where's the source of that? We know Jewish law counts majority. You have enough, if 18 of the judges say guilty, good enough, right? If nine of the stores sell kosher in certain cases, good. Where do you know this from? And there's multiple answers, Gemara Chulin, long Gemara. And one of the answers is, I'll tell you what the answer is. Because if a child hits his father, we kill the child. But it's not for sure it's the father. It's majority the father, a good majority, but it's possible the mother cheated. It's possible it's not his father. We're going to kill the kid because someone looks like his father? Yeah, you know what that means? Majority rules. That's one of the answers of the matter. Majority rules is proven from the child who hits his father. Open Talmud passage. The Gemara says, wait a second, the later commentaries, that would mean a non-Jew who hits his father. We can't kill that guy. Because since non-Jews, we don't rely on the majority, you don't know 100% that's your father. And by non-Jews, it has to be 100% probably. So what are you doing here? And that's big discussion. So if someone asked him, wait a second, said guy converts. We said when he converts with the family, we have this special loophole, which we're going to discuss the next few weeks, that the kids count. The non-Jewish kids count to the father's Jewish, the now Jewish father's mitzvah. The converts counts his non-Jewish children. Maybe he's not his kids at all. When he was a non-Jew, he's only 99%. He wasn't 100% his kid. So wait a second. Yes, as a Jew, we believe majority, but we don't know what this guy's kid. When a guy converts, he say, "Well, I have a rich high school past. Maybe I got kids out there." We're not saying anything. We don't rely on that. We don't say, "Oh, something happened over there." No way. Doesn't work. Why? That doesn't make sense. We got to have something in front of us. So yeah, it's in front of us. Guess what? That's also in front of us. He's only a majority. So how is any convert? General question. We're discussing the Chassidim saying that the miracle is going to be that a convert can count the kid even as a little child, even before he says no go or yes go. He's saying, wait a second, I don't care, no go or yes go. This kid might not be his kid at all. So he wants to say, very shocking, that yeah, when he becomes the Jew, we're relying on the majority as a Jew right now, even though the original event happened when he's a non-Jew. Very novel idea. That means right when he's a non-Jew and he has kids, maybe it's his kid, maybe it's not his kid. But now he becomes a Jew. Yes, we rely on majority. Which majority? That then we didn't rely on it, now we rely on it now. Very novel idea. To rely on the majority now of a past event where we couldn't rely on it. He wants to say, people arguing this right away. Like, well, you can't say something. The kid was born from the non-Jew parent, non-Jew. He doesn't care. And what we discussed in the past, from Chaim Shel Levitz, and he proves it from multiple places, in the Michas Tanach HaMila Sefer, that even though we don't rely on majority for non-Jews, paternal lineage is an exception to the rule. Paternal lineage is not like, we'll call it, I'm making a phrase now, a supermajority. So even though most majorities non-Jews can't rely on, they can't kill a guy with 18 out of 23, but when it comes to paternal lineage, there's a special exception. So when a non-Jew has a kid, even though in Jewish law it's only majority, non-Jews can go with that as well. Therefore, when he converts, he counts the kid. According to the Michas Tanach, he counts the child who eventually could say, I don't, no mas. Because there's an extra word here that says child as well. Now, what you can do is rewind the recording and figure out every theory we just said and say, maybe the Shulchan Aruch, who does not quote this law, even though he quoted it somewhere else, he did not quote this law. As Chazal once said, maybe he changed his mind. Why would he change his mind? And go through everything we said tonight and say, you know what? That's where he argues. And he said, you know what? I don't like that idea. And therefore, the child will not count as a child, as a convert, and as that. Have a great night.